You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good day, everyone. Today, we are wrapping up our series on Psalm 23. And today, we will look into verses 5 and 6. But we will especially come on verse 6. You know, God has blessed us as a congregation the opportunity to unpack and look at Psalm 23. And as we end and conclude this series here today, I hope and pray that by now, you have a good perspective of what this psalm is all about. Now, I'd like first to take our Bibles now and go to Psalm 23. We are reading from ESV. Let me start reading from verse 1 and then we'll comb through down to verse 6. It says here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare the table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It is a wonderful opportunity that we get to look at the pearl of all psalms that is called Psalm 23. Now, in conclusion, David projects the entire future of God's sheep. And that is what we're going to be looking at here today. But of course, as a reminder for some of us, the only way for us to grasp the beauty of this jewel of a psalm is for us to be able to understand the first few parts of this series. So in the event that you have joined us just today, it would be beneficial for you to look into the recorded sermons the past 3 Sundays. Just to reiterate, everything that we are talking about stands on one premise. And that premise can be found in the first clause of verse 1 of Psalm 23, wherein it says here, David was saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." If you look at Psalm 23 verse 1, it gives us a picture that the word Lord here, as what we have discovered, is actually the personal name of God, Yahweh, which simply means I am who I am. And we said that this personal name of God was disclosed to Moses in the burning bush. And it simply talks about what? Two attributes of God, namely his timelessness and his self-sufficiency. And we said that if you are a Christian, you have to first and foremost understand that the God that you worship is both timeless and self-sufficient, and he is your shepherd. Today, as we conclude this series, we will look into verses 5 and 6. But we will specifically come on verse 6. Allow me to read verses 5 and 6 now. It says here, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's look at verse 5 for a while. It says here, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Now, if you start reading verse 5 and you start contrasting that with verses 1 down to verse 4, you'd come to understand that there is a shift that is taking place here. It is not a drastic shift though, but we'd come to understand that the metaphor in verse 5 actually changes. Why? Because the imagery of the shepherd is no longer used. Instead, David switches to the imagery of a banquet. David moves seamlessly from describing or referring to God as his shepherd to describing him now as a host. That is quite clear. Because in verse 5, David starts highlighting the abundance of God's provision and protection. In fact, if you look at this, if you look at verse 5, here's what it says. It says here, "You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." There are 3 things that you can get from this verse. First, God being our shepherd, God being our host, has prepared a table for us. The first thing that you have to understand is that there is a prepared table. But it also says here that he has anointed our head with oil. So it gives us a picture that there is a prepared table for us, and we also have an anointed head, and not just that, we also have an overflowing cup. And all of these things talks about what? It talks about the abundance of God's provision for us. But there is something that I want to point out here that should grab our attention. It says here in verse 5 that while God is doing all of these things, He prepares a table for us, He anoints our head with oil, and then our cup overflows. Take note of this. The second clause of verse 5 gives us a picture of how God works in our life. It says here, these things are happening in the presence of my enemies. Meaning to say, in the midst of distress, in the midst of difficulties, of circumstances, of calamities and suffering, these are the things that God is able to do for His sheep. What does that mean? It means that right there, in the place of fear, of difficult situation, the place where there is uncertainty and doubt, wherein these things would normally leave us spiritually starving, this verse 5 right here gives us a picture that God not only protects us from harm, as we discovered in this verse 4, but He also feeds us with His loving and lavish provision. If we go to verse 6 now, it says here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now friends, there is one word here in this specific verse that we should not and should never neglect. In fact, this word here is such a linchpin. It is like a hinge that would give us a picture of how powerful this verse right here that David wrote. Our understanding of the conclusion of Psalm 23 actually emanates from this word. And I'd like for us to tee off from this word right here. The word that I'm talking about is the word surely. It is the word surely. Think about it for a while. Here's what David said. David said, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Come to think about that, friends. He started writing, surely. He didn't say, perhaps. He didn't say, I hope so. He didn't say, one day I hope that these things will happen. But there was a sense of certainty that David was pointing out here. He said, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The original Hebrew word for the word surely here is the word ak, which means surely only, which is actually double affirmative. Now, if you come to look at that, when David said this word surely, it wasn't a youthful, baseless confidence. I remember, fresh out of college, when I had my first job interview for a big company, the interviewer asked me why he should hire me. And I simply told him, I am a master of relationships. I'm almost embarrassed to share that story. Of course, I didn't get the job, but it's embarrassing to think about it, you know, because it was a combination of zeal and ideal. It was a youthful, baseless confidence. And of course, you know, I've learned my lesson from that. That is not the kind of confidence that David was talking about here. When David said surely, it is latched and it is based on something. It warrants us to ask this question. What warranted David to say the word surely? In order for us to answer that, we will have to look at perhaps a snapshot of the life of David. We have to understand that this man right here was hunted and pursued by Saul for 16 long years. He was on the run for 16 years. If you've seen Psalm 22, if you've read Psalm 22, that's the chapter right before Psalm 23, you would see and encounter the different things that David contended in his life. And this is just one of the many. Look at this one, Psalm 22, verse 12 to 13, and verses 20 to 21. It says here, here's what David said, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Just think about the different beasts that David encountered. And I'm just talking about animals here. You still have Absalom. You also have Saul and the different enemies of David. And come to think of it, probably he was also looking back at his affair with Bathsheba and the eventual murder of her husband. So David was sure of one thing, that everything that has happened in his life, God got him through all those troubles. God got him through all of those troubles in his life. David uttered the word surely out of his personal experience. Out of his personal experience, like David, we realize that God's faithfulness will always pile up against our unfaithfulness. And that is the time we can say surely. But it's not just that. His confidence does not just lie on his track record with God, or the track record rather of God in his life. But his confidence also lies on the unchangeableness of the character of God. That is why we have to go back to verse 1 where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The timelessness of God. That's why David was able to say, "I shall not want." The unchangeable God and the timeless and self-sufficient God shall follow me. So come to think of it, God is not just a covenant decreeing God. Okay? We understand that yes, He is a covenant decreeing God, but He is not just that. He is also a covenant fulfilling God. He is also a covenant keeping God. He is a covenant sealing God. Gives us a picture that if you start studying this, you'd come to understand that the God that you worship is not a sweet talker. He is a doer. Surely is a certainty because it is rooted in the very character of God. That is why surely here is latched on two things. First, it is latched on our personal walk with God, our moments with God, your personal stories with God, your highlights with God. And secondly, it talks about the nature of the character of God. It gives us a picture of who God is in our life. And that is the reason why David was able to say and utter the words, surely. Now as we proceed, out of this character of God, there comes two attributes. And we will call these two the inescapable escorts. The inescapable escorts. And they are, it says here, surely, goodness and mercy. It says here, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. These two are the inescapable escorts. Now, let me explain it this way. A shepherd will always go ahead of his sheep. In that sense, we'll have to say a good shepherd will always have to lead his sheep, will always have to go ahead of his sheep. Now, imagine this with me. The flock of sheep is following behind him. Okay, now, here's what the picture looks like. Behind the sheep are actually two sheepdogs. Normally, there are two sheepdogs that are right there at the rear, behind the sheep. And the responsibility of the sheepdogs are very important. Their responsibility is very critical. The responsibility of the sheepdog is that they are to make sure that the flock is following the shepherd. They have to make sure that the sheep is following the shepherd. In short, their role is they serve as escorts. Okay, they would escort the flock. The sheepdogs are responsible for turning back in, for bringing back in, for pushing back in those sheep that are going wayward, those sheep that are heading the wrong direction. It is the responsibility of the sheepdog to bring them back to where they should belong, which is in the company of the shepherd, the company of the rest of the sheep. Now, picture this with me for a while. Shepherd in front, sheep in the middle, and sheepdogs at the rear. Get a picture. So you kind of give us a picture that if you start looking at verse 6 right here, what David was actually pointing out was goodness and mercy are like the sheepdogs around us, on our back, making sure that we are not going wayward, that we are always in the company of the shepherd. Goodness and mercy are like two sheepdogs. They escort us for the rest of our life. So if that is the case, it is like we are inescapable triangle. The shepherd right in front, we are right here in the middle, and the sheepdogs are right here guarding us, making sure that we are doing or following the track of our shepherd. I don't know with you. If we start thinking about that imagery, you know what that picture tells me? It gives me a picture that the presence of the Lord surrounds us. That the presence of our God surrounds us. That my life has already been cordoned by the presence of God. That if I look to the left, there they are. If I look to the right, there they are. The sheepdogs are right there. I don't know with you, but to me it doesn't sound restricting. But it gives me a picture of being boxed in or being quarantined in that sense. Gives me a sense of security. Why? Because like what we said, the enemies are all around us. God has prepared a table for you in the presence of the enemies. Now come to think of this. This gives me a picture that my future is secure. Goodness and mercy, these are two inescapable escorts. And we will have them for the rest of our life. So the next question perhaps is, how do goodness and mercy follow the sheep of God? How does goodness follow the sheep of God? How does mercy follow the sheep of God? Now to answer that, I feel the need to introduce you to these two sheepdogs individually. First, let me introduce you to the first sheepdog, which is goodness. It says here, surely goodness shall follow me. The original Saxon meaning of our English word God is actually good. In English, God is actually an abbreviation of the word good. God is absolute good. He is perfect good. In fact, Psalm 119, verse 68, it says here, talking about God, here's what the psalmist says. He says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. This verse tells us that goodness is the very essence of God. Goodness is the very essence of God, and the exercise of that goodness is emanating from that very essence. Allow me to share with you a beautiful quote about the goodness of God. This is quite lengthy, but nonetheless, I believe this is very beneficial for every single one of us. You know, Thomas Manton encapsulated the goodness of God in these words. Here's what he says. He said, God is originally good. All creatures are good, including us, only by participation and communication from God. But He is essentially good, not only good, but goodness itself. The creature's good is a superadded quality. In Him, it is His very essence. The creature's goodness is but a drop, but in God, there is an infinite ocean and sea or gathering together of goodness. God is eternally and immutably good, for He cannot be less good than He is. As there can be no addition made to Him, so no subtraction or aught taken from Him. Contemplate about that for a while. Contemplate about the words when we say God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. These are no ordinary words that we're saying. It declares and we confess the very essence of who God is. Now this goodness, think about this. This goodness is at your rear. This goodness is at your side. This goodness is tailing you. This goodness is following you as a Christian. Some of us may have a difficult time to agree with something like that. Look at this. It says here in Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. I do understand it, you know, it's easy to affirm the goodness of God in the abstract. And sometimes, when we read verses like Psalm 34, verse 8, it looks like just a concept to every single one of us. You remember when we started off this series, we said that when we say the Lord is our shepherd, this is an offered reality. This is not a concept. This is not just a mere good idea. This is not something that will just warm your heart, but this is something that God can do for a life. But sometimes when you talk about the goodness of God, it sounds like an abstract to us. It's easy to affirm it when things are going well. We say, when there's a new car, God is good. When health is excellent, God is good. When I land a high-paying job, God is good. When I get to have great sales, God is good. When I get to incur in great and good grades, God is good. But if things aren't falling right in place for us, if you're honest enough to admit it, you'd come to understand that there is indeed a struggle sometimes between acknowledging the truth that God is good and the emotions that you feel. That is understandable because after all, if you look at this verse, there is an experiential aspect, an experiential dimension to this when it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes when things aren't tangible, you cannot seem to grasp the goodness of God. In fact, friends, let me push it further. In the same chapter, in Psalm 34, if you move forward in verse 19, it says here, if you belong to the sheepfold of God, it says here, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So it feels like there's a contrast here that the psalmist would say, taste and see that the Lord is good. And it says here, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And sometimes we cannot find any good with our current situation. Sometimes we don't feel anything good about our current situation. Nothing that is tangible to our senses. But if you start looking at this and start thinking deeper, like what I said a while ago, by David saying, surely it is latched on his moments with God. When David said, surely with certainty it is latched on his moments and personal experience and personal walk with God. And it actually brought him good. Because a lot of times, sometimes in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of affliction, that is when God is doing a good work in us. Perhaps in the time of affliction, a time of calamity like what we have right now, this is the time where God is working on your adversity quotient. It remains to be good then. The result is always good. Perhaps what God is teaching us is that affliction should not dismantle your faith. And what is not surprising here is this one. The first part of verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the second aspect of that verse says, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord is good. God's goodness is pursuing you for the rest of your life. That's the first sheepdog that will always bring us in. The first sheepdog that will always bark on us and tell us to come to our senses and always understand that God remains to be good. Allow me to introduce you now to the second sheepdog. The second sheepdog is called mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. In other translations, where the word mercy here pertains to God's loving kindness. God's loving kindness for every single one of us. You know, the concept of mercy is all over the Bible. It's all over your Bible. Luke chapter 1 tells us that God's mercy is tender. 1 Peter chapter 1 gives us a picture that the mercy of God is abundant. Psalm 13 tells us that, you know, God's mercy is everlasting. One of the burdens of my heart is, I hope and pray when we start looking at these words, goodness, I hope and pray that when we start exegeting these verses and trying to understand what Psalm 23 means, I hope and pray that this will not remain just a good study for us. I hope this doesn't just supplement our knowledge, but I hope and pray that these words will take a root in our life and it will change us from the inside out as we apply all of these things, as we contemplate about all of these things. What is mercy? You know, Dr. Joel Beek gives us a good description of what mercy is. Here's what he said. Mercy is the sovereign act of God's grace, wherein He shows compassion to needy, miserable sinners. If I may add, like you and me. You wanna have a specimen of mercy? Exhibit A? All you have to do is look at yourself in the mirror. All of us here, all of us listening to this, we are all products of God's mercy. Mercy is what makes things right for God's people and what keeps things right within God's people. But first and foremost, I'd like for us to understand that an appreciation of God's mercy will always stem from our knowledge of our own misery. The knowledge of how miserable our life is as sinners. That's the only way we will appreciate this second sheepdog right here, called mercy. It is mercy that pities us in our misery. It is mercy that releases us in our affliction. It is mercy that comforts us in our distress. It is mercy that counsels us in our difficulties. It is mercy that enlightens us in darkness. It is God's mercy that reveals the Father of all mercy, and that is the pardoning of our sin. God's mercy is His heart of compassion. In short, God's mercy is God's heart. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 says, He delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. Thomas Watson would say, mercy is God's darling attribute, which He most delights in. Mercy is not just a response from God, but like goodness, mercy is the very essence of God. So you have the first sheepdog called goodness on your left, perhaps, and you have the second sheepdog to your right, which is mercy. And these two sheepdogs will make sure that you are right there, smack in the center of God's will. And as we proceed, these two sheepdogs are doing something. It says here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Let's look at the word follow for a while, because this is very important. The word follow here, the Hebrew word that David uses here, is the word radaf, which means chase after, to pursue, or to hunt down. Now look, this is quite crazy, because David himself used the very same words when he questioned Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 26 verse 18, here's what he told Saul, why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? It's always used to on the negative aspect. David knew what it felt like to be pursued. David knew what it felt like to be chased upon. David knew what it felt like to be hunted down. By what? By evil men. David knew what it felt like to be pursued by wickedness and wrath, by wickedness and evil. But here, the wonderful thing here in Psalm 23, he does not say that he's pursued or chased or hunted upon by Saul, by Absalom, or by his enemies. But he says he is being hunted down by what? By the goodness and the mercy of God. What a wonderful truth. Think about that for a while. Contemplate about that. He was being pursued, hunted down, chased upon by the goodness and the mercy of God. The two sheepdogs of goodness and mercy are zeroing on you and will never let you out of their sight. They will never peel and take away their eyes from you. Goodness and mercy will hunt you down. They will pursue you all the way until the end. They will refuse to leave you alone. Have you ever been pursued by a dog while driving your motorcycle, while biking, or while walking? And that is what goodness and mercy will do to you. You look to the left, there they are. You look to the right, there they are. They will never leave you alone. Goodness and mercy will always be there. God's divine goodness and God's divine mercy will always be with you. Now, what are the implications of having God's goodness and mercy pursuing you? What are the implications of this? First, they will keep you. They will preserve you. these two sheepdogs, the analogy of these sheepdogs, they will preserve you. It keeps you. Goodness and mercy will keep you from destroying yourself. Have you ever played this game as a child? When you get an old, worn-out bicycle tire and get yourself a long stick, and then you will hit this tire to make it roll, and you will basically drive this old tire with this wooden stick. If it goes to the left, you start moving it to the right. If it goes to the right, you start moving it to the left. You just have to make sure that it's right on track where you want it to go. And that is basically the picture that we're having here. Goodness and mercy will put you right on track. A lot of us, we've talked about what sheep would do. They would always look at what's on the other side of the fence. They're not necessarily greener pastures, but they're always enticed with what the other fence offers. And sometimes they would go wayward. Sometimes they get cast down. The sheepdogs will always be there to make sure that they are right on track as they're traversing and traveling the valley. To make sure that they're following the shepherd. Goodness and mercy keeps us from destroying ourselves. You folks realize that it is because of God's mercy, it is because of God's goodness that your sin is not full blown. It is because of God's goodness. It is because of God's mercy. David knew he needed these two sheepdogs. Without them, he would have destroyed himself. Secondly, they help us get through. Goodness and mercy help us get through. Because of God's goodness and mercy, I can make it through. That is basically what it means. Left to your own confidence, left to your own ability, left to your own skills, you will run empty. But because of God's goodness and because of God's mercy, that's the reason why David was able to go through all of his troubles and circumstances in his life. He can basically say, I can make it through every trial because of goodness and mercy. I can make it through every unknown future because of goodness and mercy. I can make it through all of those towering Goliaths because of God's mercy. I can make it through the persecuting Pauls. I can make it through the betrayals of the Absaloms. I can make it through the self-aspiring Adonijahs. All because of God's goodness and mercy. Because of God's goodness and mercy, He will bring you through. God's mercy keeps us. God's goodness and mercy brings us back. I love that. It puts us right back in our fellowship with God. You know what this means? Our security is no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how great the sin is, no matter the state of your backslidenness, no matter how cold your heart has become, no matter how far away you are from God, no matter how blinded you are, no matter how enticed by the world you have become, come to think of this, God will never let you run beyond the borders and boundaries of His divine goodness and His divine mercy. Kahit na ikaw yung bumitaw, you can never escape the grasp of the goodness and mercy of God. They will always be there. The irresistible grace of God will hem you back in. And He will give you the grace to persevere up until the end. We are all subjects of God's pursuing grace. God's grace will always pursue us. God's grace manifested in His goodness and mercy in our life. The goodness and mercy of God will come after you and bring you back in the flock of God. I love that. Always think about these friends. As a Christian, God has done too much to let you go. Always think that He has poured in too much goodness in you for Him to take His goodness back. Always think that He has given too much mercy to not give you more mercy. Thomas Watson says, one act of mercy engages into more acts of mercy. We worship a good and merciful God. This is a wonderful triangle that we are in. Some of you guys watching this is better than the triangle offense in The Last Dance. A triangle cordons us. This is not restricting. In fact, this is securing. This is liberating when we come to think that for the rest of our life, we will always be in communion and in the fellowship of God. These are inescapable escorts because of God's gracious character. He will never falter. He will never fail in securing us. God cannot fail you because of His infinite wisdom. What is our guarantee? What is our guarantee to that? Not because of everything in us. Like what we said in the first few verses, if you remember, it says here, God will do this for what? For His name's sake. What is at stake here is the very name of God. Because of that, then I am sure that God's goodness and God's mercy will follow me for the rest of my life. Let's look at one of the last few words of David as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. Here's what he says. Look at this one. If my house were not right with God, he starts using the word, what? Surely he would not have made me with an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant my every desire. Even if things do not appear to go well, David was still very certain. Because for David, he can forego of any temporal joys because he cannot relax his grip and grasp on the goodness and mercy of God. If you're in a difficult situation right now, you start looking at 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. David was like saying, if my house were not right with God and all of these things are not falling right in place, he was still saying, surely he is a covenant-keeping God. There was a sense of certainty. Do you folks realize that hope does not appear in a tranquil mind? Hope comes in when there is adversity. That's when hope is exercised. For those of you watching and listening to this, I hope and pray that you will exercise hoping and trusting our Good Shepherd. Because hope can only reign in the context of fear. Will you be able to say this? In prosperity, in adversity, goodness and mercy shall follow me. In prosperity, in adversity, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Goodness hems us in, mercy hems us in. The next question is, until when? Until when? Answer is found here. It says here, all the days of my life. Through cancer and chemotherapy, yes. Through heart attacks, yes. Through crisis, yes. Through job loss, yes. Through death, yes. No trouble in your life shall move goodness and mercy to leave you one inch. At the slightest doubt, goodness and mercy are there. At the slightest fear, goodness and mercy are there. When you're overwhelmed by doubts and fear, here comes goodness and mercy. They will always be there. How, you may ask? Through different means of grace. Sometimes goodness and mercy can come in the form of a friend. A fellow believer would give you a text message. Sometimes it's through nature. The different devotional pathways that we have. These are evidences of God's goodness and mercy in our life. There is no end to it. There is no end to this. If there is certainty, it says here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that we say that goodness and mercy are our inescapable escorts. The next question, and perhaps the last question, is where do goodness and mercy escort us in? Where do they bring us? And the answer is found in the last part of that verse. Where does goodness and mercy escort us? Here's what David says. Then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy will make sure that we are escorted and ushered into this very place. As I end, allow me to read two Psalms that gives us a picture of this dwelling place. The house of the Lord. Psalm 27 verse 4 to 5. It says here, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the days of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me up upon a rock. Psalm 92 says, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." Ultimately, we understand that this dwelling place, this house that David is pointing into, is actually not a physical location, but this refers to your fellowship with God in His presence. So David's confidence is the fact that he will dwell in the fullness, all right, in the fullness of what the temple represents, and that he will dwell in the presence of God forever, not for a moment, but for all eternity, in that place of worship, in that place of communion for all eternity. So as we end our series on Psalm 23, I think it is but fitting to seal this off by asking this question: where do we see the pinnacle of God's pursuing us, of God's mercy and God's goodness pursuing us? And we all see that in the cross in Calvary. On that cross, Jesus displayed the goodness of God. On that cross, Jesus displayed the mercy of God for you and for me. In fact, the reason why we get to enjoy tranquil waters, the shepherding of God in Psalm 23, is because in Psalm 22, it gives us a picture that His very own Son was forsaken, and that allows us to enjoy the shepherding of God in our lives. As we end, it's but fitting for us to read Psalm 23 once again. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorytumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.